So welcome, everyone, to our Parsha of the Week class, Parshas Noach 5783, A Towering Sin, and we want to dedicate our learning tonight, Lezecher Nishmas Devorah Bas Avraham, that the learning should be a zechus and an aliyah, an elevation for her neshama, for her soul, and that in the zechus of our prayers, we should have nechama for the Minkoff extended family. So let us begin with the Migdal Bavel, the famous Tower of Babylon. There are only two stories in the entire Parsha. Everything else are like begets. So-and-so lived, so-and-so amount of years, then they gave birth to a child, and they died. There's a lot of like the details, but they're two big stories. There's the Mabul, there's the flood that opens the famous story of Noach. And then you have, later on, a little story of Migdal Bavel. So I have in front of everyone here a source sheet, and I'm going to share the source sheet. Try saying that about five times. I'm going to share the source sheet. It's like she sells by the seashore. I'm going to share the source sheet for everyone at home. So hopefully everyone at home who's watching can now see in front of them the Parsha of the Week. So if I turn it this way, then everyone has a chance to see it a little better. Okay? So you can all see my Migdal Bavel that I did not draw myself. And then it has the first source sheet. So we're going to go down from the top, and we're going to read through, just in English, for expedience sake, the story of the tower, the Migdal Bavel. Okay? So everyone at home, hopefully you can see this. It's source number one, the story of the Migdal, the tower itself. So it says, now the earth was of one language and uniform words. Devarim achadim. Safachat u'devarim achadim. There was one language and there was one philosophy, uniformity. And it came to pass when they traveled from the east that they, meaning the Bnei Adam, the Bnei Noach, the children of Adam and Noah, but they found a valley in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Everyone settled in this one little valley. And they said to one another, Hava, come, let's make bricks and fire them thoroughly. So the bricks were to them for stones, and the clay was to them for mortar. Now, just hang on to the thought. Is there a significance to the Torah telling us the construction materials of the Migdal, of the tower? Please file that away. You're going to need that information a little later on. It is very germane. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make ourselves a name, lest, you know, it's old English. Sorry about that. Lest we be scattered upon the face of the entire earth. And the Lord descended to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. And Hashem the Lord said, lo. I don't know if the last time I used the word L-O, but we just did. Lo, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is what they have commenced to do. Now, Hashem says, will it not be withheld from them all that they have planned to do? I mean, they can finish the whole project, which is going to be a travesty. Come, he says to his angels, let us descend and confuse their language, so that one will not understand the language of the companion. And the Lord scattered them from there upon the face of the entire earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, Hashem named it Bavel, Babel, to Babel, confusion. We even use it colloquially in English today. For there, in Bavel, in Babylon, the Lord confused the language of the entire earth, and from there the Lord scattered them upon the face of the entire earth. That's all it says. That's it, folks, about, from beginning to end, the story of the Tower of Babylon. What's going on? Like, what did they do wrong? Let's just back up for a moment, okay? So the people are scared. There was something called a flood, you know? I mean, this makes 1972 look a little pashut, right? Very simple. It was not very bad compared to, imagine, the entirety of the world, all humanity except for those on the ark, are extinguished. They're gone. They're dead. So you can sympathize that they're worried. Maybe a little anxious about what their future will be. And so they come together, and it sounds like an utopian United Nations. Oh, I can't say that because then they're going to bash Israel. Sorry. So it's like the League of Nations, right? Because it's the United Nations. Their only topic they care about is little Israel. That we know. And there wasn't an Israel back then to bash. So it was the League of Nations. And everyone's together. It sounds like a utopian ideal. Oh my gosh, right? Safahat. One language. What was that crazy language they tried to foist on us in the 60s and 70s? Do you remember? Come on. Somebody has to remember. Remember there was... No. There was an English-style language. Everyone here, you're old enough to remember, and they tried to pretend it was going to be this world language. See, it's so forgotten.
Ebonics.
What was it called?
Ebonics.
No, it was not Ebonics. There really was a language that I can't think of. You can Google it after. There really was a language, in addition to English, that they said should be the language of all humanity. Okay, so they had a language. Lashon HaKodesh, they all spoke the holy tongue. That's all they knew. Hebrew, right? And they had a uniformity of philosophy, of thoughts. Divarim Achadim. That sounds great, right? No arguments, no machlokas, no dispute. What's wrong? And yet, when God sees what's going on with this tower, he's not happy. He says, oh my gosh, like if they keep going like in this way, it'll be over. It'll be a disaster. The world will be gone again. In other words, there seems to be a clear and present danger somehow to creation. Now, we already had a big clear and present danger. It was called the flood, right? So now we have a second clear and present danger somehow. But we don't know what this means. So let's talk a little bit of the backstory of the Migdal, of the tower, right? Because we have to pick it apart and have a little microanalysis, right? That's why we're here. So let's talk about the creator, the architect of the project. So there's a man, and he's introduced to us in the Torah, and his name was Nimrod. So today when you call somebody a Nimrod, right, it's not a very good thing. It's because it means the guy's stubborn, he's an idiot, he's a fool, you're a Nimrod, right? It's not a good thing. But the word Nimrod comes from the word to rebel, merida, to rebel. He rebelled against God. He's described as this heroic character, this Gibor Tzayid, this great hunter. But just like later when we meet Esav, and we learn that he's a master hunter, it works on two different levels. Yes, Nimrod was a hunter of animals, but he hunted people through manipulation and through his words. He was a master politician extraordinaire. But beyond that, he was a despot, as we're going to see. A bad guy. In fact, he's so famous that he becomes paradigmatic of every type of despot in history. Where the Gemara, the Talmud says, oh, you know Pharaoh, who was kind of a bad guy, so should be written, so should be done. He was a grandchild of Nimrod. Not necessarily in reality, genetics, right? Not Ancestry.com style, but in what he represented, the tyrant. And then Nebuchadnezzar, right? King Nebuchadnezzar. How would you like to sign that on document after document as the king? Have fun. That's why kings created those rings, you know, signet rings? Right, go ahead. Nebuchadnezzar, Ahasuerus. Have fun, right? I sign letters to everyone when you give donations to shul. Baruch Hashem, I'm not Nebuchadnezzar, Ahasuerus, Kaplan, okay? You would not be getting thank you notes. I'd be stamps. I'd have a signet ring, okay? I promise. So Nebuchadnezzar is described as like a Ben Beno, a great-grandchild of this Nimrod character. Now, Nimrod is an actual character. Like, he's historically accurate. And who was he? He was the first Gibor, this great triumphant leader, but he was a nefarious character who led the construction of this tower. What was the purpose of the tower? Well, they say what the purpose is. Pen nafutz, lest we human beings become scattered all over the earth. We want to be together. Of course, what's the irony here? Because of the project, what happens to the people? They get scattered all over. We have 70 primal languages, 70 nations. They explode all over the world. So how ironic it is that their plan is undermined. Rabos machshavos b'levish. They think they can trick God. I promise you, you try to get one over on God, it's not going to end well for you. I promise you. So let's get back to Nimrod. So he leads construction of the tower project. Now remember I asked you to file away a fact, a little factoid? Remember what was the fact? That they changed, they revolutionized a building material. And the Torah literally takes time out to say, oh, by the way, until this moment in history when people wanted to build, they used Evan. They used stones. They used rocks. Ah, but here in Babylon, they invented the Kivshan Ha'ish, this fiery furnace. The same, by the way, furnace that Nimrod used for another purpose that we'll talk about in a minute. And what did they do in the Kivshan, in that furnace? They manufactured bricks. Is that germane to the story? Oh, yeah. What's the difference? Think about it. If you're constructing something out of brick versus something out of an Evan, a stone. Think about it. How difficult would it be to get uniformity? Good luck, right? Trying to find rocks that are all going to be able to fit together. I mean, they're going to be all mishmashed. You're going to have to use a lot of mortar in between to get them to stick together. It will not look uniform. What about bricks? They'll be perfect because each copy is identical to the last. This, I believe, is a window into the sin of Nimrod and his followers. Because, number one, what is a stone? It's God. God, through erosion, gives us stones. They're all different and unique. Masha enkein, but that doesn't apply to bricks. Bricks are uniform. They're identical. So they sort of were giving a testimony out loud. We are beyond God. We're going to design a tower, and it's not going to have the Yad Hashem. The handiwork of God will not be present in our tower. It's going to be the handiwork of B'nai Adam, B'nai Noah, the children of Adam and Noah. We're going to do it our way. And therefore, they used bricks. Now, what else is a brick? It's representative of a certain uniformity and conformity. So what does that remind you of? Right? The Safa Achat, Devarim Achadim. You have one language and uniform philosophy. Now, we said at the outset, well, doesn't that sound wonderful? Wow, that's the UN. Let me ask you. What if the uniformity is enforced? So in other words, we speak of, I love this word, homogeneity. That's a great word. But if it's enforced homogeneity, that's a different ballgame. In other words, if you like vanilla ice cream, mazel tov, right? But if you go to the Baskin-Robbins in the old Soviet Union and they say to you, we don't have 31 flavors here, or whatever. Was it 31 flavors? We don't have 31. We have vanilla. We have vanilla. But I'm looking at we have vanilla. What can I get you? So again, enforcement from the top down of what that philosophy will be, of what the religion is, of what the belief system is, the values, that's a different ballgame than a choice that people make to sort of buy in. So Nimrod, the trickle down from the top of that tower, metaphorically speaking, to the people below, was that Nimrod's at the top of the pecking order, and we're the schlubs down below. And it became, the design of the building of the Migdal became the be-all, end-all of civilization. That was all. The Midrash says something stunning. It took, obviously, many, many months and years to construct the tower. They're building it bottom-up, right? They didn't have the cranes. They didn't have the Native Americans, who I believe, weren't they famous for constructing all the tall buildings in New York and bridges? Right. They would go up and to the highest buildings. So they didn't have, you know, the wonderful builders that New York City had, right? Or the guy in the Burj. Who was that guy, by the way? Went up to the top with Tom Cruise at the Burj Khalifa Tower at 2,700 feet and put that last little ledge where Roger Federer and I think someone played outside a match. 2,600 feet up, Jeff. Good luck with that one, right? Yeah. You know where my tennis balls are going? Right? Yeah. I'm waiting for the guy down below, waiting for Rabbi Kaplan's tennis balls. Yeah. At 2,600 feet velocity on a, they're going to have a, the word Schlesinger imprinted, I think, on their kepi, right? All right. So I want to know who are the guys at the top. But so what happened? The Midrash says that if a human being fell to their death, guess what the reaction was? Okay. No. Send another unit up. Replaceable. If a brick fell to its death, we're behind production. Oh my gosh! If they believed in God, I guess they would say, "Oh my Lord," but they wouldn't say, "Oh my Nimrod, not you." Oh my Nimrod, we're not going to meet our production this week because we lost a brick. It's going to take 3 weeks, you know, for the guys down below to carry the brick up and right. So chaval. So what became the priority? The project and stripping away the humanity of people, and all of this was Nimrod's vision for the world. So Hashem's not happy with this. But it's more than that. Creation itself demands individuality. So let's see. Look at source number two. I'm having fun here because I'm going from Noah to Parshas Korach. Gotta like this. Okay. So I'll just read it to you very quickly. And the sources are there. So Korach comes in front of Moses and Aaron and he says, "You guys are making the laws of the Levites and Kohanim up. Hey, what about me?" Korach said. "I'm the richest guy in town. I'm a tzaddik. I'm a righteous person, to say nothing of my great humility. And I demand power," right? Korach. And he challenges Moses, and he challenges Aaron, and he challenges, of course, Hashem. Again, we said this is not a good thing. Was there a dialogue between Moses and Korach? No. Moses tried. He wouldn't talk to him even. So what happens? So you know the famous, or you may not know the famous story, where they come and they're wearing taluses that are kulo techelas. You know the blue special little shisha. Why am I jinxing myself tonight, right? She sells seashells. I'm jinxing myself. So you have this little crustacean that has this blue type of techelas dye. Rabbis in Israel believe they may have found it. In fact, I was looking at getting a talit with the techelas until I found out that the little techelas things cost more than the talus. I said, no, I think I'm going to pass on the on those tzitzis. They have tzitziot that have like that blue color. My brother bought some. And then I found out they're like 500 shekel for a cup. I said, no, that's good. That's good. So anyways, whatever that sea crustacean and that blue is supposed to be like the techelet, the color of the heavens and the rakia, it's a very Zohar mystical type thing. So what happens? They dress in a talus kulo techelas. It's blue top to bottom. And they all assemble, all of Korach's assembly, the Adas Korach, and they come in front of Moses and Aaron. And Korach yells out, "Hey, Ben Amram, Moshe." By the way, whenever you call the head rabbi of all of Israel in history, the one who literally gave the Torah to us from God, when you call him by his dad, you're not even you, Moses, you're just the son of Amram. Not a good thing, right? Korach yells out, "New, do these taluses require tzitzis?" Because it says, one tzitzit, psil techeles. One strand exempts the entirety of the garment. So Moses looked and said, "I don't care if your entire garment is made out of kulo techeles, all of that blue. It requires tzitzis and it requires the little techeles." "You're making it up, Moshe. It's ridiculous." And then he said another question. "What if I had a house, kulo sifrei Torah, top to bottom, filled with Torah scrolls, top to bottom? Wow. Do I need a mezuzah on the doorpost of that house?" Moses said, "Of course." "This is ridiculous. A mezuzah contains little parts of the Torah, and it exempts the whole house. One mezuzah exempts the house. So here you have an entire Torah, hundreds of them, top to bottom, and you're saying that I still need a mezuzah? This is ridiculous." What was Korach arguing about? What was the Techelas Torah scrolls thing? You know what he was saying? We don't need an extension of our holiness. A mezuzah extends the holiness of a house. The tzitzis extends the holiness of the garment. So he was saying, basically, kulam kidoshim. All the Jewish people are holy. We're all the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, by the way, Moshe and Aaron, we don't need leadership like you. I mean, I'll be the leader, of course, but we don't need you as the leader, right? No. So what was he saying? We're all holy. Let me ask you a question. If everyone's equal in holiness, then no one's holy. Because we're all units. We're replaceable. Who does that sound like? That's the vision of Nimrod and the Tower of Babylon. That you strip away a person's individuality and humanity, and you say that you're a replaceable unit. No? Now, you know that you're in trouble when somebody floats the idea of Kulam Kedoshim, everyone's holy, but I have the Dacha on the Black Sea and drive the fancy Bentley. Oh, you mean you don't wait in line for potatoes for 8 hours? Well, no, I mean, I'm Korach. I'm Nimrod, of course not. So you know the whole thing's a con job when there's somebody at the top of the pecking order looking down and the schlubs below, well, you're the replaceable units. Well, not me. I'm King Nimrod after all, right? So God said this is a disaster. If I allow this oppressive, enforced homogeneity on all the people of the world, creation dies. Everyone's a brick. Everyone's a replaceable unit. There's no individuality. Creation's dead. Then he mixes up the languages. They all forgot the common language of Hebrew, except, of course, for those who spoke it as a first language. And they only had their little tribal languages. And so they would ask each other, hey, can I have a hammer? And he thought, he said, hit me over the head, you know, with this. And they got into fights. They left the tower. They all went east, north, south, and west. Okay. Let's look at source 3 and 4, and then we'll wind her up. Ready? How do we know that creation is built on the individual, and that this is the sin? We talk about the towering sin. It was the sin of homogeneity, that you can't have everybody kodesh, everybody the same, because if everybody's the same, then nobody has any chashivos. No, there's nothing matters. So I'll have a look at number 3. And this is from this last week, okay? Ready? God said, and this is creation, Bereshis, Genesis 1, let the earth sprout vegetation, seed yielding herbs and fruit trees, producing fruit according to its kind in which its seed is found on the earth. Stop. I'll say it again. God says the earth should come forth vegetation. It's not specific, right? And then what? Now we get specific. Seed, zera, giving herbs, and fruit trees producing fruit according to its kind in which its seed is found. So what does that mean? The grass don't have to be specific about their DNA, their genetics. What about the fruit trees? Be careful, fruit trees. Do not share kiloyim. Apples have to remain apples, grapes, grapes, etc. But that only applied to the etzim, to the trees. What was the command to the herbs, to the grass? Just grow, right? But what actually happened? Look at the next part of the verse. Ready? And it was so. The earth gave forth vegetation. Good. So far, so good. Seed, zera, yielding herbs according to its kind. What? That was not ordained by God. And trees producing fruit in which its seed is found according to its kind, which was ordained by God. And how did God react? Was he ticked off that the grass disobeyed him? No! Hashem saw that it was tov. Bravo! This is what I want. What's going on? The grass is disobeying? How does the grass disobey God? They're grass. So our attorney here will enjoy this. The fortiori argument, Mary, the kal v'chomer, easy from heart. An a fortiori, right? It's called by force. Listen to this. Number 4. Rashi says, and the earth gave forth, etc. Even though liminehem, according to its kind, was not said by God regarding the herbs when they were commanded to grow, the grass heard that the trees were commanded thus to remain distinct. And they, the grass, the herbs, applied an a fortiori argument to themselves, as is explained in the Gemara. So what did the grass do? The grass all got together. I could make a joke and say they had a really high and nice time. Sorry, I couldn't resist. The grass all got together, had a nice time at a Rolling Stone concert, right? And after the concert was over, the grass said, no, wait a minute, guys, we're grass. They said, no, So what's the story? Well, God said the apple tree has got to be specific and not share its genetics. The seed should remain unique as an apple. Okay, great. But what about us? We weren't given that dictate. God never said that to us. Let's do it anyways. Because, think about it, how do trees grow? Apart from each other. The root system precludes a tree's ability to grow next to each other. Correct? So by definition, a tree will always be distinct. What about grass? Grass just grows on each other, right? It's not distinct at all. So the grass said, now wait a minute. If God said to the trees, which by rule of how they grow, always are apart, but they should be distinct and not share their genetics, however much more so should this apply to us, who are indistinguishable to the average person. Like, I know this is going to sound crazy. There are like thousands of different species of grass in our world today. Now, when I walk by and I see grass, I say, oh, it's lovely, it's green, it's grass. But if you're like a botanist extraordinaire, you'll walk by and say, oh, well, no, that grass comes from this, and that's unique. Oh, my gosh, it's the such and such grass, right? They'll get like they'll shut nachas, right? So that each one is distinct, even though I don't know what it means, right? I'm not smart enough. I'm not a botanist. But if you were, you would appreciate the distinction of each grass. So what did the grass do? The grass, nature on its own, figured it out. In other words, they applied the logic. Now, obviously, are we really talking about what happened? Of course not. I don't think the grass is sitting there in a yeshiva. They don't have a thumb to give a proper argument. You need the thumb to give a proper argument in the Gemara, like, right, the Talmud. So the grass is not sitting there going, aye, if Rashi and Tosfos say that we should, right, they can't do this. So obviously it's telling us the nature itself did it on its own without being hardwired to do it. Now, why is that significant? Because that's what God wants. You know what God wants? Individuality. God wants the grass to be grass and not to be homogeneous grass. He wants the trees to be distinct and apart. It applies in nature. It applies to human beings. Now, what happened when the grass made it up on its own and decided we're not going to share? Do you know what happened? It's a prayer that you say every morning. It's one of the most powerful, beautiful prayers. It's right before Ashrei. It says, Yehi chavod Hashem le'olam, yismach, labriyot, Hashem b'ma'asav. Listen to the prayer. Yehi chavod Hashem le'olam. God's kavod, his glory, is expansive throughout the world. Yismach Hashem b'ma'asav. God rejoices. He cheers his creations. Do you know when those words were first said? You want to take a guess? When the grass on its own decided not to share genetics. God applauded and yismach. He said, this is creation. So now we understand that if creation is about individuality, if individuation is creation and enforced homogeneity is anti-creation, now we understand that what Nimrod did was the road to destruction of our world. Had he been allowed to proceed with this Safahad Adibrema Khadim, this utopian ideal of a United Nations General Assembly, right? It's going to destroy nature because nature is each individual has a mission. I have a mission. You have a mission. I can't duplicate yours. You can't duplicate mine. Every human being in history is unique. We are not bricks. We're stones. We're rocks. Each of us is not uniform. That's why we like Baskin-Robbins. We like the Tutti Frutti ice cream. We like to be a little different. That's the beauty of nature. So it should be that as we carry on in this beautiful new year, we should approach it with the idea that we are all irreplaceable, unique, yichidim, individuals. And so again, I wish everyone the blessing of the grass, to seek out that uniqueness that you have, to carry forth with your shlichus, the mission that Hashem has given you as individuals, to just take all the unique character traits that you have been blessed with and to maximize them and to grow with them and be proud of that individuality. I wish everyone an Erev Tov.